ones that would be more in like the nursery area, if you would like them to go back, please feel free. However, children that normally have children's church are going to actually stay out here today because of the holiday and the people who are gone. And today we're going to finish up our last day of our series, in Overcoming Faith. And I'm going to do my best, the grace of God, to make it applicable to the children that are here, because they are the next generation of those who will carry the truth of the gospel into this world. So to do that, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word and ask that He would give us a faith that overcomes. Let's pray. Father, today we come gathered as children, whether we're old or young. We are all children in Your kingdom, sons and daughters of the King. Father, we've been given many precious promises. You've told us of the things that are yet to come. And yet, You've called us in this time and in this season to grow in our faith and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as Your Word goes forth, we proclaim the truth that it will not grow out void, but will accomplish the purpose for which You are sending it. Change us, Father. Help us be conformed to the image of Your Son. And in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you guys like stories? Does anybody enjoy stories? You guys like stories? Okay. Anybody? Stories? Good stories are good. Now, when Jesus was in this earth, walked as a man, He actually used a lot of parables. He used stories to illustrate kingdom principles about the kingdom that was at hand. Now, today, as we finish up our series in A Faith Overcomes, we're in Galatians chapter 6. We've been throughout the book of Galatians. We will be there today. But for us to understand the principles of the New Testament, what the Bible does a lot of times is, in the Old Testament times, there would be stories that were kind of concealing truth that would be revealed in the New Testament time. And so what we're also going to do today is we're going to look at a story, and I want you to have this flipped in your Bible as well. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. So you need to have three places today. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll also be in 1 Samuel chapter 25. The reason is, when you hear a story, stories help you understand where you're at. King David, when he was in a bad place, there was a prophet named Nathan that came into his life, and he explained to David a story. And he did it so David could see himself. And in this story we're going to talk about today, you might find yourself in many different places. You might find yourself in King David's shoes. You might find yourself in a woman named Abigail's shoes. You also might find, unfortunately, sometimes we could even be like this guy named Nabal. Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes it takes us a while to get things, okay? We're slow of hearing sometimes. So my hope is, as we read this story, you will be able to find where you're at in your faith and how God will help you not grow weary in doing good. Because in due season, God promises you will reap what you sow, okay? So, if you will, I'd like to begin by reading the story found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll read that first. Now, it's a long story, okay? And if nothing else, if you don't have a Bible, just listen to this story. It's a real story that happened in history, but it's a story. And I want to read it for you, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you're there, say amen. Okay, I know we're all there. Now, before we get to 25, I need to share with you kind of like a context. That means that to understand the setting, that what was happening. So when this story is told, it makes sense to you. Kind of. Sometimes when people do things in stories, you're going like, why did they do that? And if you understand the context, you kind of can walk in their shoes. You kind of say, oh, no wonder they're behaving this way. Now, in chapter 24, there's a man named David. Who knows who David is? King of Israel. Right? Now, for David as king, he was anointed by a prophet named Samuel. Samuel came in the scene, and he anointed King David before he was king. He was a shepherd boy, and no one knew who he was. And before he even, like, slayed Goliath, he was anointed, okay? And God had all kinds of awesome adventures for him, okay? Things that were just awesome. However, before he becomes king, God makes him go through a number of trials in his faith. Even though the promises of God's word are out there, sometimes we don't fully realize them as of yet. And so what we're going through right now are a series of tests and trials to define our character, to define our integrity, to change our heart. Not that God wants to hold anything back from us, but he wants to give us all things in Christ, but we have to go through a process. We have to go through what the Bible calls a word. It's called sanctification. That means that God has taken each one of you. He says, you're special, you're mine, you're bought with a price. But because you're mine, you're going to have to go through some things to change you from within, to set you apart for my use. Now, chapter 24, David, I'm going to give you a short version, okay? So we're not here all day because I know you guys got Labor Day things happening, okay? David has been running from Saul, who is the king. And David has been doing things righteously. He's been doing things according to God's word. And many times he has these opportunities to take the kingdom, but it wasn't God's time yet. And so what happens is this guy who's the current king, he's kind of jealous. You know, I mean, David was a king, but this current king kind of did some things he shouldn't have done. And God's going to remove him from office, okay? David has opportunities to take the kingdom by force, okay? But he chooses not to, okay? Now, I just want to read the last verse of 24. After this happens, where David does the right thing, notice what it says. It's actually in verse 21, this king that could have had his life taken away says to David, "So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me. Destroy my name from my father's household." Then it says, Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now, David does keep his word. He does. And Saul's name is not, and actually in the Bible is a record of David sings a psalm after King Saul and his son Jonathan die. He gives tribute to them. So, and he even takes care of this guy, and he's a hard name to pronounce, Methethu. Help me out, Jamie. Yes. And he's this crippled guy, and he takes him to his house, and he fulfills his word. But so you understand chapter 25 and what's going through David's head, the king gets to go back to the palace. David goes back to the cave. You see? You need to get that. And David not only is going back to his cave, he's got 600 dudes to take care of. That's a big load, okay? And then, on top of it, it's the verse in the beginning of chapter 25. Remember, David's anointed by Saul, okay? And look what happens. Chapter 25, verse 1, then Samuel died. And I don't think Samuel's been leading Israel spiritually. And it's like, it would be like one of the spiritual leaders in our lives, a grandfather, a father, someone that has been passing the spiritual torch of our faith, he dies. And I don't think that's a small thing. I do not think, because it really helps us understand the context of chapter 25, okay? Are we all understanding the context? Say amen if you get it. Okay. I'm going to read most of this chapter and kind of lay a foundation, and then when we're in Galatians 6, you're going to see all these parallels that are going on. 1 Samuel 25. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him at the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and even evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Now, so the story's unfolding. The characters are David, this guy, his name, it's kind of like a, his name kind of, in the Old Testament times, your name kind of reflected your character, okay? And so David was well beloved of God. This man, he was a man that kind of was shrewd, but he only cared about himself. Okay, but he's married to this beautiful woman who's intelligent, and I will say this, so you'll see this in the story, very discerning. She spiritually sees things, and when we're in Galatians 6, there will be a parallel there. It says that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let your young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come today. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David," who's taking care of 600 people in the caves. "When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. Answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David?'" Now, okay, a little interpretation for a minute. If you're in Israel, you know who David is, by the way. It's not like he hasn't been in the public figure and you have no idea what's going on. He's the guy who killed Goliath and had been fighting the battles of the Lord, okay? So for this guy to say that, you can see he's a fool. He's basically not coming to reality of what's going on in the world around him. Okay, he says to David, where am I at? Back up. So David went. So when David's men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words of David's name. Then they waited, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, "David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers, give it to the men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "If you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. There's going to be a serious... Have you ever had conflict in your life? Have you ever had... All of a sudden, you kind of thought you were going to do it a certain way, and then all of a sudden, everything broke loose, and you thought to yourself, uh-oh. Now, David, I want you to understand context. David's not typically a rash person, but a lot's going on. There's a lot of burdens that are out there, and he's been fighting, he's running from Saul. And he even is doing the right things. But when it's time to take care of his own, what's happening? It's pretending like it doesn't matter. Who? Now check this out. Now, so David's about to go crazy here. But, that's always, anytime you see "but," that's like the good part of the story. That's when God is like, you can say, the enemy's going to do this against me. But God. Thank God for "but God." And I don't know about you, I have many times in my life, I just about to do something, God said, thank God. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them, while we were with him in the fields.'" Notice this. "They were a wall to us both day and night. All the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Have you ever been in a situation? Man, you can put out the truth and it's so obvious. But for whatever reason, some people just don't get it. They're like, and we can be that. We can be in those situations where we're acting foolishly in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the obvious, we can be Nabal, we can be Abigail, we can be David. A lot of times our stories will intertwine throughout these kind of things. Now the servants say the obvious. This guy is just, that's why it says, do not rebuke a fool in his folly, or do not cast pearls before swine, because they're going to trample them, and then they're going to come after you. So Abigail, who's wise, and it's funny, if you're in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is always pictured as a female in Proverbs 8, but she's wise, she gets discerning, she's intelligent. She is discerning the spiritual reality in her world. Listen to what happens. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me before I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. That's funny. If you don't think that Bible's interesting, you just haven't read it. You just haven't read it. It came up, she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met him. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned to me evil for good. Remember chapter 24. David is acting righteously. He did not take in his own hands. He could have, but he was not returning evil to Saul, even though Saul was being evil. Now, on the flip side, what's happening to him? Now, check this out. So David, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. David is thinking, in vanity, I'm doing all this for nothing. Okay? So you kind of get where David's coming from. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame, and let your maidservant speak to you, and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. Now that might seem weird to you, but understand, we're not an island unto ourselves. And in the Bible, it says, when one suffers, we all suffer. One rejoices, we all rejoice. And anytime someone repents, they're not just repenting, they know themselves as sinners, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, when they repent, they understand they're a part of a people. Like, we're part of a culture. We're part of a family. And even though she didn't do the act, she's, like Nehemiah says, for our fathers, you know, we're not, it's not like there's no sin that is happening that in some way hasn't been affected to us. It might seem weird it would do that to you. It says, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days, should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the house of the Lord, with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And what the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She understands how God operates. She's recalling back what has actually happened and transpired. She's trying to help David see, when you killed the, remember, God's going to kill all your enemies. It doesn't matter the circumstances. And she wants him to understand God is not going to forget his promises. Okay? will be what God has called you to be. That's important. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you to me this day to meet me, and blessed be your descendant, and blessed be you, and who keep me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come to me quickly to meet me, surely there would have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one hill." So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of the king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Fascinating story. And in some parts, I imagine you go, well, it doesn't really relate to me at all. I've never found myself girding on a sword and chasing down some guy. I've never prepared all these things. You know, I've never had a circumstance where I was married to a guy like that. Well, you might have felt that way at times. So where are you at in the story? Now, where I want to start to finishing up a faith that overcomes, I always want to keep the end in mind. According to the Bible, the most precious thing you have, it's not your children. I know that's hard to hear, moms. It's not your wives, husbands. That's not the most precious thing you have. It's not your vocation, the job that you're working. It's not your possessions, all that you have. The most precious thing, according to God's word, is your faith. When God's looking at you, and he's looking at your life, and he says, "My thoughts are as high as the heaven," okay? We don't always get why God's doing what he's doing, but when you look at your life, understand the most precious thing in your life is actually your faith. You got to understand that. Because when you begin to see your life through your faith, things happening that don't make sense begin to make sense. That it's really about God allowing my faith to go through as fire so that I will be refined. My character will be changed and I'll be formed to the likeness of Christ. Okay? So with that, we are now going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read one verse here. We're going to use this to understand Galatians 6 as it relates to our faith, the faith that overcomes. Today's message is about do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. Hebrews 11, 1. If you haven't done this yet, it will be worth your time and effort to memorize this. This is how God works. And if you take the time to memorize this, it will help you not just today, but throughout your life until the Lord takes you home. Hebrews 11:1 reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it men of old have gained approval." Now, Hebrews 11 is going to be all kinds of examples of Hebrews 11:1. What I want to do is we think about a faith that overcomes, do not grow weary. I want to put this in kind of some different words. Because when you read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for," that doesn't always like relate to what you think about every day of your life. Like you don't go through your life and like today when you woke up and you're thinking, you know, the assurance of things hoped for. Is that when you got out of bed? Is that what you're thinking about? Who thinks that when they got up? No. The language itself is ambiguous to us at first glance. It seems kind of like it seems spiritual, right? It seems spiritual to us, but maybe it doesn't relate to doing dishes. Okay, when you got up and you made breakfast, and you're thinking about things hoped for, it might not connect to you. So what I want to do is I want to think about it in some other different ways. that will help us as we go forward. Think about it this. Faith is the substance of your hope. Right? Talking about assurance, the things that are assurance, right? Think about things that you hope for, right? And think about that story, 1 Samuel chapter 25. David had some hope, right? He's been weary, but he's thinking about, oh, good news. There's a harvest happening, and because I did my part, there should be a return from this. So he's hoping for something. Make sense? So faith is when we take truth of God's word, the promise, and we expect certain results, right? So David has certain expectations, as do you. And faith, substance of what you're hoping for. Now that's important. Lots of times we're hoping for the wrong things. And it has to do maybe with timing, circumstances. It doesn't mean that God's not going to fulfill his promise, but sometimes his timing is different than ours. What about this? It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Think about it this way. It's the evidence of what is not yet. Evidence of what happened quite yet. Moms, you know, all the labor you're putting into your kids, there is a reward. And I want to encourage you, don't grow weary. It's a lot of work. But there is more precious than the greatest thing you could ever earn in this world. When your children walk in faith, not by sight, and they're doing the exploits of God, that will create great hope within your heart. But under... Amen. But sometimes they're not yet. You know, there's a season. There's some times of trial and perseverance, things you have to go through. When a mom is changing diapers in the middle of the night, she's not thinking in her head, man, this is the assurance of what I'm hoping for. I'm pretty sure, am I right? Anybody, I did diapers in the middle of the night, not as much as my wife or my mother-in-law or anybody, but I've done that, and I know I wasn't thinking about that. I want you to think about it in a different way as well. When you think about faith is the assurance of things hoped for, think about it this way. It's the engine of human behavior. Your faith is what's driving your behavior. All right? It's not just a thought, but it's the evidence of your action. It's the evidence of the action you're taking, okay? Now, I also want you thinking about in another circumstance. Now, this is going to relate a little bit more closely to what we're doing every day. Faith, assurance of things hoped for, it's the power that overcomes fleshly thought or reason. Let me say it again. It's the power that overcomes fleshly reason. We all have thoughts, but it doesn't mean they're right. That's why the Bible says we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our faith is what helps us take those thoughts captive. Sometimes our reasoning, we look at circumstances, and like David, he goes, gird up your sword, 400 of you, we're going to destroy this evil man, okay? By his own intellectual reasoning, he's like, this is what we need to do, right? Now, also, when you think about faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, it's the choices that are being made that reflect the heart of God. I want you to think about that. It's choices being made that reflect the heart of God. God's goal in your faith is that you're a reflection of Him, not a reflection of you. That's why the Bible says it's no longer I live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified. And so what my faith does, it changes so that now I'm reflecting to the world the heart of God. And say amen. Hope that helps you think about, sometimes you think about, you read something, you got to put it in a language that makes more sense to your everyday life, okay? With that said, today's sermon is evidence of your faith, and it's about do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. And we'll find this in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to finish up. We're just going to deal with verses 1 through 10 today. And we're going to have some things here that are going to help us look at the facts of our faith and help us not to grow weary. Okay. I'm going to read all verses 1 through 10 first, and then break it down into basically three simple applications, okay? Three simple applications. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass..." Now remember the story. When I'm going through this, all the parts of this story are actually in here, okay? That story of 1 Samuel 25. He says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, Abigail, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself in the ball. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not into regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." David. "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For one who sows to the flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption." The ball, who died 10 days later. But the one who sows to the Spirit, Abigail and David, to the Spirit will the Spirit reap eternal life. "Let us not grow heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." A faith that overcomes. Faith has to be put to the test. You get that, right? Abraham, as an example, he has a son of promise. Now, naturally, when the promise happens, he's going to be excited, and it becomes your favorite son, your favorite, this God, look what he did for me, right? But God has a different program. What does he do? "Take your son, your only son, and I want you to put him on the altar." That doesn't make sense to my mind, to my logic, to my reasoning. But when it comes to God in your faith, it has to be put to the test to see if it's genuine and to see where it really is. Okay? Now, we're going to put it to the test and then test it by examining facts. Reality check one, verse 4 of this section is, if you will, the hinge. Okay? And in this is the truth for each one of us to ask ourselves. Us is the proof of our own work. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself and not regard to another." Your faith, by God's design, it's individualistic, but it's also collective. Your faith will affect the whole, but you are to examine your own self. As an example, my job is not to examine your faith. It's not. My job is to give you the Word of God, to feed you the Word of God, to do my part. And as an example, David, what he was doing, he was guarding them day and night, so no harm befall them, okay? He was doing the wills of the Lord, okay? He did his part. But his job is not to necessarily judge Nabal, all right? And each one of us are not to judge others' work, but to judge our own work, to examine ourselves, to say, what part of the story am I at? What part am I playing in this? Make sense? Oh, that's the hinge. That is where God wants us to think through what's going on in our lives. Now, in this text, God will help us understand what is the battle, though. And there are two to see what is the battle. If you're going to examine yourself, how do you do that? Like, by what means do you examine, like, your faith that you can't see, right? Freedom to understand that. Verse 3, notice what it says. "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The first battle is we think wrong about ourselves. Do you get that? Nabal in the story is an example. In his own mind, he thought he deserved all, right? He didn't understand. You wouldn't have anything if God hadn't protected you. He doesn't get that. He's self-deceived. He thinks he's where he's at spiritually is because, you know what? It's all mine, and I get to keep it all. And he didn't get it. So first of all, we think wrong about ourselves. Do not be deceived. The Bible says over and over again. The second thing, as far as what is our battle, is in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. The other problem we have is we think wrongly about who God is. Sometimes we think, if no one sees this, it's going to be okay, right? The truth is, God says he will bring all things to light. There's a time when everything, all of our thoughts, all of our intentions, when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, our work is going to be tested. And the Bible says a lot of it's going to be burned up. A lot of what we're investing in is going to just burn up like hay and stubble. If it wasn't done in faith, and if it wasn't done to the glory of God, it's going to burn up. It's worthless. But some of it that was done through faith is going to be proven to be genuine. It's going to be like gold and silver and costly jewels. And you will receive reward. The Bible's very clear. The purpose of the millennial reign of Christ, which we says we will reign with him for 1,000 years, is after this time, guess what? We will receive what we really are due. Whether we are walking by faith for the kingdom of God or whether we are walking for ourselves like Nabal. Now, that is the battle. We think wrong about ourselves, and also we think and we deceive ourselves about who God is and what he sees. Remember, the eyes of the Lord go to and from throughout the earth. God has seen everything. It's not like he doesn't know your thoughts. He knows our thoughts from afar. So, what are we to examine? Number one, we are to examine the substance of our hope within relationship. Let me say it again. The first thing we should examine is the substance of our hope within real relationship. Verses 1 and 2 clearly say that. Notice what the Bible says. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, the goal is to restore. The goal of the circumstances of your life are about restoration one to another and so fulfilling the law of Christ. The first thing we have to examine is our hope of our real relationships. Now, I want you to think about something here. Is your hope to restore? Now, think about the actions of faith that took place in that story. Abigail knows some bad things are about to go down. Her faith, she knows there's a trespass that took place. Her faith says, I'm going to make haste. I'm going to do what I can by my faith. It says that she humbled herself. She didn't do it, but she humbles herself. And her hope was that this isn't going to happen. That the relationship is, that the people aren't going to be destroyed. She's hoping for. She was spiritual. She understood what was necessary to take place. Does that make sense? Her hope was that the relationship would not be destroyed. Is my hope about restoring relationships? That's one of the key things to examine about your faith. Everything is a means to an end. And the end is about people. Everything we have has been given to us by God for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are my choices moving myself and others towards the heart of God? That's another important thing. Are my choices moving myself and others to the heart of God? Because notice what verse 2 says. In 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Burdens, labor, the intention of all that God puts into our lives is to help us move others to the heart of God. That is God's purpose, to fulfill the law of Christ. And so the laborers, you know, Brother Kevin was talking about, you know, we get weary. You know, you get weary from doing good sometimes, because sometimes it feels like you're never going to get results. You know, Wednesday nights, there have been groups of people been praying, and sometimes I know they're weary. I know they're like, man, is it worth my time to come in here again and to pray, and is it ever going to happen? But we know. We have evidence of our faith. I know there are people in this room who are here by answered prayer. That people didn't grow weary and laboring, even though it didn't make sense in the natural mind. And the goal here is that as we're bearing these burdens, what happens is the law of Christ gets fulfilled in the world around us. Your labors are not in vain, in other words. David, he said out of his mouth, surely this is all in vain. He was exasperated by the circumstances. And you get that, right? Does that make sense? If you step into David's shoes for a moment, 600 miles to feed. They were in the caves running from Saul year after year after year. And when it was time to have a festival and to give back, what happened? Now, who are you? I've been fighting the battles, he's saying, day and night, spiritually protecting. But the people didn't understand that. But Abigail did. Abigail did. Thirdly, we're to examine the evidence. Now remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things yet not seen. Evidence. I did want you to think about this. Evidence are the choices that are made that reflect the heart of God. Evidence. Now verses 6 through 10 is very practical evidence. I want you to look at that again. Verses 6 to 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap also. Now, think about the story of David for a minute. Here's what you might not see. David got a portion after Abigail did what was right. She humbled herself. But 10 days later, Nabal, who was acting in the flesh, dies. And everything that Nabal has becomes David's. Because later David marries Abigail and the kingdom of God actually comes to his house. So David was waited. If you sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. But if you sow to the spirit, you reap everlasting life. And so the evidence is our actions and our choices now. The one who is taught the word is share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from his flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this is God's get off the ground. This is God's, you know, he says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. God understands. I guarantee if I look out in this crowd, I know, I'm pretty certain there are not lazy people here. When I look out about, I know most of your guys' lives. I know a lot of the circumstances that are happening in your families, and sometimes that you're the only one battling, it seems like, for your family. I get that. And sometimes you're like, I've been there, you work day and night, you know, I'm working all the time, and you're like, where's the return on all my labor? What the Bible says to you is simply this: let us, because you are part of a body, let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. You will reap. You will. Now, I want you to think about if you were David for a moment. David, he took the wise counsel of Abigail. He didn't act in the flesh, and he withdrew, and he said, you know what? You're right. I'm going to wait on the Lord. And God rewarded David mightily. Okay? Please hear that in your own circumstance. If you wait upon the Lord, God will renew your strength. We have it back on the board or back on the wall back there. Now, I like it. It says, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run. All right? God will bless you in your effort. You notice the people, they're running, they're not sitting. They're running, they're walking, they're moving. Okay? God can't bless what's not being done. Okay? Blesses us as we go. But finally, I want you to hear this. It's just so then, while we have opportunity, every day of my life, I try to put my head on the pillow and say, did I do the will of God today? Did I, in the measure of God today, did I use it for the glory of God? Did I use what God gave me? Brother Marvin, think about it. He's here today by the strength of God. Some people wouldn't be here today. Does it make sense? If you have strength to labor with your hands, where did the strength come from? If you have the strength to read the Word of God, to discern things, where did that come from? So as you have opportunity, you don't judge what the other person is doing. You just judge rightly what has God put in your hands to use for His glory. Do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. If there's someone who needs a drink of water, the Bible says, you do east of these, you're doing it unto Jesus. They might not be a believer. They're not part of the house of faith, but even the smallest God's doing. If anybody else, right hand know what your left hand is doing, okay? But God sees it. To all, there's not a single person that God doesn't want you to be gracious toward. Let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It begins at home. It begins, it's great to be kind to your neighbor, but be kind to your spouse. It's great to take care of your neighbor, but you take care of your kids. You know, it says if you don't do that, you deny the faith and you're worse than an infidel. You take care of Corinth first. I know there's other churches, but you make sure you take care of your house first, and as the Lord gives you opportunity, you do it to all. We do it unto the world. Does that make sense? That's God's design. Let us not grow weary, because in due season, God promises, we'll reap what we sow. We will. Let's pray. Father, today, as we look forward to celebrating Labor Day tomorrow, we do thank you for time to rest. Times we can rest under your word and to be filled up again in our faith. That we come together to see your purposes in this world and not to be deceived by the devil and his schemes. But now we have the light of your word. I pray, Father, give us that strength in the Spirit today, not to lose heart, but to keep plowing, to keep sowing, to keep watering. And then in due season, you promise you bring the harvest, you bring the increase. So, Father, encourage my brothers and my sisters in every area that they're struggling to walk by faith, not by sight, trusting in your promise. We love you so much. We love you for Jesus, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, and we know we're in good hands. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said, amen. Go.